last days actually began on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that Peter stood up after the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we spent four weeks actually talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter was standing up quoting the book of Acts. He says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and dream dreams and visions and so forth and so on." Remember that? And the last days actually began on the day of Pentecost, which is in our calendar about 2,000 years ago. Amen? So you might say that we're in the last of the last days. And there are certain characteristics that will be relevant to the early church, the early outpouring, as well as the late outpouring, which is you and I. And I believe it's one of the things that we, what we're going to talk about is the subject of boldness. Yes. Everybody say boldness. Boldness. Now we look at, you know, something that's in print. We see it bold. It means it's thicker, it's bigger, it stands out. Amen. And, you know, I just believe with all of my heart, because of the day and age in which we're living in, you know, things have changed in the last 30 years. How many of you know that? Things in America have changed in the last 30 years. Government has changed, and not for the good. There's been things that have happened that it tried to intimidate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like the early church was threatened not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus, or they would be severely punished, they didn't give in. They didn't give up. They went to their own company, the Bible says, and we'll see that probably next week. And they reported to them all the things that the elders had said about the threats and so forth and so on, you know. And one of the things they began to pray, it's interesting because in the book of Acts, you'll find that at certain times it'll say that the church prayed or so-and-so prayed, you know, or Paul prayed, but it doesn't say what they prayed. But it's interesting, as you go to the book of Acts chapter 4, we're not going to turn there right now, but you'll find it's actually recorded what they actually prayed. I mean, the verbiage, everything that they said. And one of the things, out of many things in that prayer, is that they said, "Lord, grant unto thy servants boldness, that they may speak thy word with boldness, that you would stretch forth your hands, that signs and wonders may be done by thy holy child Jesus." Hallelujah. Amen. And you know what happened? God answered their prayer. So in the face of intimidation, in the face of fear, in the face of the governments that were of that day, they said, "You know, Lord, we're going to pray to you." They didn't cave in. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. They didn't become weary. They didn't become timid, but they became bold. How many of you could use some more boldness in your life? Now, the word boldness is interesting because I looked it up in Strong's 1828 dictionary. That's the original dictionary, you know. And Mr. Noah Webster was a born-again Christian, loved God, spirit-filled. And of course, the modern rendition of Webster's dictionary, taken all the scriptures out and just stripped it of all the scriptures of what it was intended to. But if you look at the 18, in fact, you can go online if you have access to your computer. Just type in Webster's 1828 online. And it's free. It's online. You can look up any word. It'll give you all the descriptions of each word with the Bible verses and so forth. And it's a great Bible. It's a great word study, actually, you know. He describes boldness as this. Boldness is an attitude of strong confidence in God. Let me read that again. Boldness is an attitude of strong confidence in God, such that godly things are said and done openly without fear of the consequences. Isn't that interesting? Some of the synonyms for the word boldness are adventuratorious, isn't it? I don't know, I probably said that wrong. Bravery, courage, dauntlessness, enterprise, fearlessness. I like this, guts. Everybody say guts. Nerve, strong confidence. Praise God. Now, the Apostle Paul is interesting because Paul would say, "Pray for us." He would say, "Pray for me," you know. And one of the things he said in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth and speak the word with boldness." Boldness. So in the face of intimidation, in the face of threats from the authorities that were in those days, you know, to stop preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel, you know, he said, "Pray for me that I'll have boldness." And you know, the Lord answered his prayer. Amen. And so one of the main ingredients that we'll get into this morning that we need for the last days is more boldness to do what God's told us to do. Praise God. Yeah. Anybody here ever felt intimidation before by, you know, to stop, you know, and this world, the spirit of Antichrist is in this world already, you know. Now, don't try to figure out who the Antichrist is, you know. You waste your time. Okay. But the Bible says that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. That's anti-anointing, anti-God. All right. How many of you know that's in the world today? And so we have to take a stand against that, because we're not going to give in to the enemy and the tactics of the enemy. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And let's talk about, first of all, how we are to approach God. How, as a believer, as a Christian, how are we to approach God? How are we to come before God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because Hebrews 4:16 says it like this. Let us therefore come boldly. Say boldly.
Boldly.
Unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's interesting right there. Some people read it like this. Therefore, let us come timidly before the throne of God. You mean God's throne? Are you kidding me? He says, let us. Now, this is Bible here, folks. And he's writing to believers. How many believers we have in the house here today? All right. He says this. Let us. Here's our approach to God as a believer. Okay. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain. Praise God. Now, the same verse of scripture there, let's look at it in the New Living Translation. I have it. We'll bring it up here on the screen here. Hebrews 4:16. So it says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help when we need it the most. I like that. The Message translation, if you turn there, it says, and I really like this one, it says, now that we know that we have Jesus, this great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experiencing it all. Isn't that the truth? All but the sin. So he says, let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help.
Yeah.
I like that, don't you?
Amen.
And see, it's good to sometimes read other translations, because it's like climbing the mountain from the western side versus the eastern side. It's the same mountain, but you get a different view of that particular mountain. Okay? And translations have a way of doing that. When I was a younger believer in Christ years ago, I didn't understand this. I thought, boy, you had to be in fear and trembling if you went before God, you know, and kind of timidly go before God in prayer, you know. And I don't know where that came from, but I adapted that mindset, and I began to realize that, wait a minute, I've been approaching the throne of God wrong here. And I noticed this, that when I started to approach God's throne in prayer with boldness, that I got quicker results. I don't know about you, but I'm after results. How about you? I mean, I don't want to waste my time praying. I don't want to waste my time doing anything. I want to get results with what I'm called to do. So how are we to come to the Lord? We're to come with what? Boldness. Okay? Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's talk about why we can come before the Lord with this boldness. Why? How do we know we're supposed to, but why can we do this? Why can we come boldly before the throne of grace? Well, this scripture says it right here. That's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. And we'll read down through verse 23. It says, God says here, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Verse 19, having therefore brethren. Now, let's stop here for a minute. Brethren. Anytime the word brethren is used, he's writing to believers. Because you don't call sinners brethren. Amen? But in the New Testament, in the epistles, the letters that are written to the church, you know, the epistles are those letters. Amen? That's not the apostles' sisters. Amen? They're the letters written to the church. And he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Say boldness. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So here's how. This is the key verse here in verse 19. How that you and I can come before God's presence with what? Boldness. By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. By verse 29 or verse 20, it says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. And then finally in 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession or confession of our faith without wavering, for as he is faithful that promised. Now, the 19th verse is what I want to focus on right now, and that is this, that having therefore, brethren, boldness, there's the word boldness, in other words, without fear, without timidity, without shame. You say, well, Brother Keith, what if I miss it as a believer? Am I supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace? Yes. Even if you miss it, even if you sin, even if you miss it. Now, sometimes you think when you share things like that, you're giving people a license to sin. Now, people are going to sin anyway. Okay? But what I'm saying is this. When you miss it, when you and I miss it, we're still supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain what?
Mercy.
See, if you miss it, you need mercy, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay? But see, here's the thing is guilt and shame are products of the enemy.
Yeah.
Condemnation. Guilt and shame and condemnation. And the enemy has trapped many believers to be in that position that when they do miss it, that he just, you know, isn't it amazing how the devil, he'll tempt you to sin. And then once you yield to that, then he says, all right, I'm going to slap some condemnation on you. And you feel like a worm. You can't even go before God. Okay? But listen, the blood of Jesus made you worthy. The blood of Jesus made you righteous and made you and gave you the ability. So many times people that are in the natural, they look at another Christian. Sometimes people come to church, you know, and it's easy to look like a Christian in church. Got your Bible under your arm, you walk in, you know, everybody looks holy and praise God. But, you know, you live with them for about a week, you find out, you know, that, you know. Are you with me now? You might have lost your temper coming to church today. Amen. Had a fight with your spouse in the car on the way to church today. You know what I'm saying? Well, you walk in church, you feel like a worm. You know what I'm saying? But listen, let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus is bigger than that. Let me tell you something. Guilt and condemnation come from Satan.
Yeah, that's right.
Hallelujah. That's good news today. And when you start feeling guilt and shame and condemnation start coming against you, let me tell you, brother and sister, that is not God telling you that or making you feel that way. That's the enemy making you do that. Amen? The Bible says, who is he that condemneth? God doesn't even condemn you. When you miss it, is God sitting there pointing his finger down from heaven saying, you jerk, look at what you did? No, no. He is, the Bible says, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ, rather, that justified you, that made you right. And so when you realize how good God is and how lovely he is and how winsome he is and how attractive he really is and how loving he really is, then you'll be drawn to God, not away from him. Are you with me?
Yeah.
But see, the enemy tries to trick people into making slap condemnation on Christians and making them feel guilty about things and live under a cloud. Under a gloomy cloud of guilt and condemnation and fear. That is never the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
It's never the Lord. It's never the Lord. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Romans 8:1, for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Praise God. So who took your guilt? Who took your condemnation? Jesus did. Amen? See, it's a better thing that if you do miss it, you run to God. Brother Copeland used to say, when you sin, don't run from God, run to Him. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
I remember talking some time ago, a few years ago, I was talking to a guy that was coming to the church, you know, and he was having some struggles in some areas in his life, you know, and he began to talk to me about it, you know, and I was glad that I was there to hear that because it helped me to understand where people are coming from sometimes. He said, you know, because he hadn't been coming to church a whole lot, just missing a lot, more out than in, that kind of a thing, you know. And so generally speaking, there's a root reason that why that happens, you know what I mean? And sometimes people just feel guilty. They feel like they got to really clean their acts up. So I was talking to this young man, and he said, I'm so sorry, Pastor. I haven't been there, you know, and I've been struggling with this and struggling with that, you know. And once I get my act together, you'll see me more often, you know. And I stopped him, and I said, wait a minute. I said, when do you clean a fish? Before you catch them or after you catch them? What? He said, after. I said, a church is like a spiritual hospital. You know, there's no well people in hospitals. It's people that are sick. Okay? And the church is like a spiritual hospital. That's not to say that everybody's going to stay in their problem. Amen? What's the goal of a hospital? To get people healthy. Right? Yeah. And church is like that. It's not a place to look down our long noses and condemn people that aren't like us.
Yeah.
That's a Pharisee spirit. Yeah. They're not like me. They don't dress like me. They don't act like me. So therefore, I reject them. No, no, no. Church is a place where we embrace people.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter what kind of clothes you wear. It's a place where we embrace people because that's what Jesus does. Are you with me?
Yes.
Can I have a big amen?
Amen?
And now listen. His concept, this young man's concept was like, once I get my act clean up, then I can come around more. I said, no, come and let God clean your act up.
Good.
Because we accept you just the way you are.
Awesome. Yeah.
I heard a statement one time that God accepts us just like we are, but He loves us too much to keep us the way we are. Isn't that something? God just says, come on, I know the way you are. I know what you've been through. I know what you're like, but just come on in anyway. Amen. Why? Because the blood has made you worthy. You might have screwed up big time this week, but the blood makes you worthy. So He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, my spiritual father, Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, you know, shared an experience one time, and I heard this many, many times, him share this, but the Lord had actually taken him, had an out-of-body experience and went to heaven. And the Lord began to share some things with him. You know, he was one of the most prominent, in his day, was one of the prominent prophets in the land, you know, that had visions and revelations in the Lord. And it wasn't flaky stuff. It was real stuff, you know what I mean? And on one occasion, he was referring to a visitation when the Lord took him to heaven. And as soon as he saw Jesus, you know, his first response is, man, just hit the deck, you know, until he got on his knees. He got down, you know, at Jesus' feet. And he said, Lord, 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 no one is as worthy as me to see to look upon your face. He began to say that. And he said, Jesus picked him up by the back of the neck, you know, lifted him up. And I remember Brother Hagin saying this. He said, I saw what Jesus had when he drove out the money changers in the church. In the temple. He had fire in his eyes. And he looked at him and he, you know, his eyes said it all. He says, don't you call yourself unworthy. My blood made you worthy.
Amen.
You see, there's this thing called false humility. But it's really rooted in pride. Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm just a worm, you know. Religion will pat you on the back and say, that's right, fella. You know, I'm not worthy. Now, wait a second here. That's a slap in the face to Jesus and His blood that He paid for you and I. Are you with me? And He lifted him up. He says, don't you call yourself unworthy. He says, my blood made you worthy. And you can see right through His hands, the holes are still there. You know, Jesus doesn't have scars in His hands. He still has holes, and they will be there through eternity to remind us of our eternal redemption. You can see light of day right through His hands where the nails went in. You see, it was His blood that made you and me worthy. Praise God. So verse 19 of Hebrews 10, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. Okay, let's go over to Acts, if you would. I'm sorry, not Acts, Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. I thoroughly believe that as we all walk out of here today, all of us here, that there's going to be a new level of confidence and a new level of boldness that you're going to have when you understand the revelation of the blood making you worthy. See, we live in a world, we live in a society where people reject and they accept certain people. School was like that when I was growing up, even back in the 70s when I was in school. You would have your groups that would accept people and groups that rejected people. And there's all these divisions and schisms that's one of the reasons I couldn't stand school when I was going there. Because you had schisms, you had divisions. Some people were accepted, some people were rejected. And sometimes if we're not careful, that same attitude can creep over into the body of Christ. But let me tell you something, the blood of Jesus made us all on equal ground. Every one of you here, I do not have a superior righteousness than you do. No minister has a greater righteousness than somebody else. We are all bought with a price. We have all been bought with the blood of Jesus. And we stand on equal ground as far as our righteousness and holiness is concerned. That frees us up, doesn't it? Hallelujah. It dawned on me one time when I was going to Bible school. And I was in my first year, you know, and I was studying for some classes that I had. And I'm telling you, when I was going to Bible school, we had people like, well, Brother Hagin, we had Kenneth, Brother Copeland would come and minister at our Bible school. Oral Roberts, Richard Roberts. One time, Lester Sumrall came, did a whole entire week seminar. You know, these are pioneers of the faith. Also had Paul Youngie Cho come and do a seminar. The guy has the biggest church in the world, came in. And you just have a tendency as a young believer, I was like, just in awe of these people. Now, don't get me wrong, we respect these people. We esteem these people for their work and their labor of love, amen? But it was kind of in a twisted way in my mind, like these guys are way better, you know? And when I was praying and just spending time with the Lord, during that first year, the Lord said, Keith, do you know that you have the same Holy Spirit that Kenneth Hagin has? That Kenneth Copeland has? That Oral Roberts has? Paul Youngie Cho has? Lester Sumrall has? He said, you have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same Bible. Just access it and you'll have the same results. Amen. These are just men and women that learned to access the grace of God, took what was in the Word and applied it to their lives. Then it became a vital thing for them. Praise God. So that made me look at it differently. I still have all great respect for these men. A lot of them have moved into heaven now. But it made me see it in a different light, because sometimes we tend to think that they have more holiness, they have more access to God than you and I have. That's not the case. The devil's a liar. And his pants are on fire. All right? That's not a scripture, but I said it anyway. I suppose if he did have pants, I mean, his suit, everything, his red suit, everything's going to be on fire, because he's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Amen? Did I have you turn to Proverbs? Okay, go to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a kitten. No, it says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Do you know that they tell us that lions are the only, you know, predator over in Africa that have no natural enemies? Isn't that amazing? Except when a bunch of hyenas show up and start laughing at them or something. But you know, we think of a lion, you know, they tell us that you can hear the roar of a lion up to 2 miles. 2 miles. Roar! You know? And other creatures take note of that. And all the living creatures around that start to tremble, and they realize, there's a lion around here. Now, they haven't seen the lion. He just roared. And they recognize that because a lion is a bold creature. Stand up to anything. Okay? Now, the new living of this same verse of Scripture in Proverbs 28:1, if we go there in the new living, it says, the wicked run when no one is chasing them. That sounds chicken to me. The wicked run when no one is chasing them. But the godly are as bold as lions. Amen. Now, I remember back in the day, I was just thinking of this when I was, gosh, probably 13, 12 years old, something like that. I was with I called him my cousin, but we had gone, they had a far ranch, you know, Mom, you know, the Lowry's, and they had a ranch, horse ranch. And so my good friend and I, my parents were there. We spent the night there. We decided we're going to go down. They had a real big, beautiful area that's north of Pittsburgh here, out in the country. And, you know, we wanted to be like the pioneers. You know how it is when you're a kid. You want to get out there and, you know, watch too much Bonanza or something like that. And so we decided to camp out one night, you know. And so we went down to the edge of this farm, you know, a little ways out from the house. And it was all a lot of woods and stuff down there. And so we got our little fire going and all this kind of stuff, can of beans and all this kind of stuff, you know. And, man, we're just having a good time. Now, I didn't realize that my dad and my friend's dad, you know, pulled a prank on us, and they went down into the woods. They took the long way around, and we thought a grizzly bear was down there. I'm not kidding you. The branches were breaking, the noise that was going on. We were scared out of our wits, you know? And, you know, they had barbed wire fences, you know, that blocked off where the livestock was, and they also had electrical fences, you know? Well, when it's dark out, you don't see that. Man, we took off running, man, I'm telling you. I mean, we left there. The fire was burning, the sleeping bag, every food was all left there. Because we thought, what in the world? Is there a Sasquatch or what's the deal here? I mean, something's coming out of here, you know. Branches breaking and, you know, and all kind of noise. I mean, it was terrifying to us. And we ran through something like 3 fences, electrical fences. And I'll tell you, and I didn't care. I was getting shocked. Ouch, I'm running the whole way, you know. And I got back and pulled my shirt up, and I had lines across my stomach. I mean, I was burnt from the electricity, you know. I didn't even feel it when I was running, you know. And they got back. We got back, and we were telling the moms what happened, and they kind of knew what was going on, you know. And finally, they came back and exposed to us what happened. We thought, are you kidding me? Are you serious? Now, I wouldn't advocate doing that to your kids and scaring the living daylights out of them, but that happened to us, you know. And I thought, you know, we took off running when there was really no reason to run. It says the wicked flee when no one's chasing them, you know. But through deception. My dad's probably laughing in heaven about this right now, amen. And, I had scars on my body from that thing. You know what I'm saying? But, see, the enemy came in there through deception, and we believed it. We thought there was some live, you know, bear or something. We didn't know what it was. It was big, whatever it was, because we heard big branches breaking. And it's dark out. You can't see very much. And, boy, if you would have saw that on video, I mean, we ran fast and hard and furious. You know, we're going through barbed wire fence and stuff, just like the finish line. You know what barbed wire fence feels like? Don't try it at home. Don't practice that at home. It's not good. But I just thought about that because, you know, here we are running. We're taking off, you know, and we're afraid because of lack of knowledge of something that if we knew that was them, we would have stayed there and said, hey, come on, we know that's you. Come on over here. Are you with me now? And so the enemy tries to deceive us and to put fear in us, false evidence appearing real. That's fear, false evidence appearing real. And he puts fear in us just like the Wizard of Oz. You ever see the Wizard of Oz? Anybody ever see that that movie before? Okay. When I was a kid, though, that movie used to scare the tar out of me, you know? And what did they need? They needed courage. They needed whatever else they needed. I don't know. And so they had to find their way to the Oz to get this stuff, supposedly. Remember that? And how about those flying monkeys? I mean, I used to dream about those things, man. Huh? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, I wasn't played on saying this. It wasn't in my notes. It's not being sacrilegious. But you remember, they went to the wizard, and they thought he was this fiery creature, you know, just scaring the tar out of them, you know. But the dog, the little, what's his name, Toto or whatever his name is, that little dog went over and exposed who the real enemy was, right? It's just a man behind a curtain. And he had a big microphone, you know, and that's just like the enemy. You know, was it the lion that jumped through that big window, you know? He took off running, you know, dove through the window. But once they found out who the real culprit was, fear left. Now, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that the believers will look upon the enemy and say, is this the one that made the earth to shake? Is this the one that caused this trouble? But listen, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to find that out. We can learn that on this side of heaven. We don't have to ever be afraid of the enemy. Ever. Jesus defeated him in awful combat when he came here in the death, burial, and resurrection. When he was raised from the dead, he stripped Satan of all his power and authority. You say, then why is he doing all this junk in the earth today? Well, listen, the only fight that we're to fight in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're to fight the good fight of faith. Yeah. That's the only fight that we're to be in. Yeah. The Bible says we're not even to fight the devil. We're to fight the good fight of faith, because when you stay in faith, you defeat the enemy every single time. Amen. A little plug for faith here, amen?
Yeah.
Talking about bold faith.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. See, the enemy is more afraid of you than you are of him.
That's really good. Amen. It's true.
The righteous are as bold as a lion. Say, that's me.
That's me.
Thank you, Lord. See, it would do us good to say things like, Lord, I thank you that I'm as bold as a lion. Now, you might feel like a little putty cat. You might feel like a little nothing. You might feel like I'm in no mood to intimidate anybody. But listen to me. We are bold in Jesus. We're bold in Jesus. John Osteen said something one time, and I'll never forget this. This is Joel's father, you know, that pioneered the church in Houston, you know. And I actually met him. I got to talk to him when we were at a seminar one time. Wonderful, lovely man. So full of grace, so full of love, so full of mercy, so full of kindness. He would talk to you, make you feel like you're the most important person in the world. And there's 10,000 other people that want to talk to him.
Yeah.
That's just the way he was. Precious man, you know. And I remember one time he was getting his shoe shined. You know, he's up on one of these high up things in the hotel that we're in. And I walked by and I was teasing him. I go, that's a funny looking throne there. You know, well, he got it. Praise God. But, you know, John Osteen shared this story one time when he was in a hotel for a conference. He was doing some meetings with some other people, you know, and he got on the elevator, and he said all these businessmen came on the elevator, and they started using the Lord's name in vain and cursing, using four-letter words and all this stuff. And here, John Osteen, he's just a little man, very small stature, you know, but big on the inside. And they're just cursing the Lord's name in vain. He's finally within the inside of him. He said, I've had enough. Now, I guess the Lord led him to do this. And he got up, he stood up in there in that elevator with all these men in there, surrounded by these ungodly people. And he says, praise God, thank you, Jesus, bless you, Lord. And they looked at him like he'd lost his... And they looked at him, excuse me? He said, you curse God, I'm going to give him equal time and bless him. They're like, we're sorry, preacher, you know. But you know, it took boldness to do that. Are you with me now?
Yeah.
Ever since I heard that, it just ministered to my heart. Okay? Of course, you got to be led by the Spirit when you do things like that.
Yeah.
The Lord will lead you in particular ways sometimes. He really will. Thank you, Jesus.
That's true.
All right, let's kind of conclude here this morning, because we We're running out of time here. I want to read you something here that's really interesting this morning. And here's the question I want to present to you this morning. The question is, can believers, you know, we're talking about the blood is making us worthy to come before Him, right? The blood made you worthy. The blood makes me worthy. If you've been saved for 5 minutes, you have just as much authority, just as much a right to use the name of Jesus as a guy that's been in the ministry for 35 years. You. See, we're exposing the enemy today to give you a confidence that it's the because of the blood. See, we're bragging on what Jesus did. We're not bragging on what we did. Are you with me? We're not bragging on who we are, what we've done, what we've accomplished. We're bragging on what the Lord Jesus Christ did in His death, burial, and resurrection, because everything that He did in His death, burial, and resurrection, He did it for you and for me. Everything. So we don't want to frustrate the grace of God, the Bible says, by basically slapping the blood of Jesus in the face. No, His blood made you worthy. The blood made you righteous. Even when you miss it, you're still righteous. Amen? You know, if my son and my daughter miss it, and they make a mistake, they sin or whatever, I'm not advocating that, they're still my children. I don't love them any less. How much more the Heavenly Father? Praise God. I came across something here, and I thought it was really interesting, and it was Dr. Billy Brim, she wrote a book some time ago, I don't know, about 10, 15 years ago, on the power of the blood of Jesus. And I want to read an excerpt from her book that, and I want you to listen to this really carefully here, because the question is this: can a believer draw a bloodline of protection? Can a believer do that? You know, I thank God Dalton is here with us today, but you know, one of the things I've seen and I've heard for the last several years is some soldiers have gotten, when they're in combat and things of that nature, they've gotten a hold of Psalm 91. And they begin to quote Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God, amen, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress. You know, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. And these soldiers that have been in testimonies, many testimonies, came back. I heard them. Heard a guy testifying in one of the meetings that we're in about one of the captains had a bunch of people under it, and he was teaching them Psalm 91, start claiming that, and not one of those soldiers got hurt. Bullets are flying everywhere, things are happening, but not one of them got hurt. Because we can stand on this, amen? So the question is, can we draw a bloodline? And Billy went on to say this, I quote, she says, "In my quest after a place of the blood of a lamb as a primary weapon against the strategies of the enemy, I came across an amazing incident. A minister and his wife named Stevens, their last name, were conducting preaching meetings in Canada in a large church. They had left their children at home in the southeastern part of the United States in care of the grandparents. The Canadian meetings were inflicting great damage upon the kingdom of darkness. Many were coming to new life in Jesus, and many were being set free from the bondages of Satan and sin. And Don Gossett gave the following account in his book entitled Praise Avenue. Listen to this. This is really interesting. Because of this success, the devil had become infuriated and began to torment Brother Stevens with the thought. Notice this, the thought. That he was going to kill Stevens' children. Brother Stevens said, "Devil, you're a liar. You cannot kill my children." To this, the devil seemed to say, "Oh, yes, I can. For I have put rabies upon the foxes in the woods in your adjoining property." And immediately Brother Stevens remembered the reports of his friends who had seen foxes roaming the land before he had left Tennessee. All right? In a simple childlike faith, Brother Stevens gathered together three of other believers while he was in Canada. And he said together they agreed in prayer. And by faith they drew a bloodline of protection around Stevens' property back in Tennessee. Now you know there's no distance in the spirit realm. You can be in Canada, have property in Tennessee, and still draw a bloodline. He said a week later, Brother Stevens received a letter from his brother back in Tennessee and said, "Today I was out walking around the edge of your property And lying on the boundary of your land, I found five dead foxes. We had the heads examined and found that they were all rabid, all of them. The foxes had dropped dead when they tried to cross the bloodline. Isn't that something? So Don Gossett said this in his book. He said, the Gossetts installed security devices. They worked with police. When Reverend Gossett heard this, he had this answer. He said, for a long time, thieves had regularly broken into my ministry office, vandalizing, causing great devastation, stealing, you know, ministry property and that kind of thing. The Gossetts installed a security device. They worked with police. Nothing stopped the intruders until when they heard this story, Don Gossett wrote, I decided to draw a bloodline. I called my wife and family together. By faith, we drew a bloodline around the offices. That was in 1969, and we've never had a break-in in our office ever since. Is there a Bible basis for drawing a bloodline? Decidedly, yes. Decidedly, yes. You can draw a bloodline around your house. How do you do that? Do you get a big chalkboard or something? You know, you do it with your mouth. Say this with me. I draw a bloodline, around my life. My spirit. My soul. My body. My property. In Jesus' name. Now, how long did that take to do that? Just took a couple of minutes. Not even a minute. 30 seconds. Okay? And yet, I'll tell you this. There's a bloodline of protection round about you. And you do it with your mouth. Okay? And that means you can be fearless. You can be on an airplane. You can go in another country where there's devastation, war breaking out, and things of that nature. But if you're in the will of God, you're doing what He told you to do, you don't have to fear anything. Are you with me? You don't have to be afraid of some bird flu or chicken flu or whatever else, you know. Amen? Swine flu? Who would ever want a flu from a hog anyway? Amen? But we don't, as believers, we don't have to, not making lies, we do not have to be afraid of this stuff. You can be in this earth and not be afraid of it whatsoever. Let's go to one more scripture and we'll close here. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, that's Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. There's a pastor in Detroit, Michigan, has a large church. And he spent about 2 months talking about this particular subject, about the blood of Jesus and the power of the blood of Jesus and the protection that we had in the blood of Jesus. And he said that during that series, as he was teaching, there was a woman that was in, this was a large church up in Detroit, Michigan. And he was in, this lady from his congregation actually came back and reported this. But she was in a bank in waiting in line. You know, it was a big bank and there were people waiting in line to make their transactions and things like that. And all of a sudden, somebody came through the back door, or the side door that was there at the bank, and held up the entire bank. It was actually two people came in and they had their masks on and everything else, you know, and of course, you can just imagine the pandemonium that took place, the fear, all the things. And they had everybody hit, bite the dust, get on the ground, you know. And here you got a believer. Here's a woman that's a believer that's going to this fellow's church. I heard this firsthand. She's been in church for 2 months. And I thought, well, what if she would have missed that? She's in church. She's hearing the word of God. Okay? And she's hearing about the power of the blood of Jesus and the authority that she has. Now here's a chance to put this to practice. Well, these guys were not only happy taking the money out of the bank, but they took great delight in walking up and just shooting people randomly on the ground. At gunpoint, just shoot them right in the head. Okay? Boy, you can just imagine the thoughts that are going through her mind. So while this is going on, bam, bam, she said she just spoke up. I don't know if they could hear it or not, but she says, I take authority over this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would draw a bloodline around my life right now. And you know what? They walked up to her and they just passed her by. And they left. Didn't have a scratch on her. All she did was get on the ground. But she said she drew a bloodline. And when she drew a bloodline, when that guy came up to her and was going to shoot her, they couldn't do it. They just walked away. True story. Well, she took it to her pastor, said, guess what, pastor? Guess what happened? This message works. This message works. So why did I say that? Start pleading the blood of Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of tragedy and accidents and terrorism. Okay? The devil's the terrorist, but we have authority over that. Are you with me now? I wasn't planning on saying that, but look at Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, and we'll close here. It says, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, one thing I want to say, he's not saying here, you know, just be thankful for what little you have. You're not going to get much more. That's not what he's saying right here. He said, beware of covetousness. Coveting means you're trying to get something that God already gave you in Christ Jesus. You don't have to covet anything. Amen. You want a new suit of clothes? Ask God. Ask God. You want a new car? Ask God. Praise God. See, covetousness is trying to get something apart from God. You're trying to be your source. Are you with me? Covetousness is saying, God, I don't need you. I'm getting this. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that. But when you trust God, He will give you everything that you want. He will. Well, he says right here, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that a promise or what? God says, I will never leave you nor forsake me. Now look at verse 6. Now understand this, that the New Testament was not written in chapter and verse. Okay? It was not written in chapter and verse. Let's put these together right here. He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may, what? Boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hallelujah. So you take these two verses, you put them together. God said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, so that, in order that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper.
Yeah.
When you run into trouble and you get your back up against the wall and it seems like, you know, stuff's going on, you know, you say, no, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. He's my keeper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Man says he's going to lay off a bunch of people. He's going to lay you off and they're going to lose your job. And all. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Are you with me? We can boldly say the Lord is mine. Not timidly, boldly say. This would be a great place for you to just say amen. Because, you know, some of y'all, you know, I know just based on what some of you said to me, you face some situations like we all do, you know, that we need to get more bold. Amen? Get a little bit more bold. And just a little more boldness will make the cutting edge difference in our lives. Praise God. When we pray, pray boldly. This is not arrogance. Yeah. Arrogance is rooted in pride. We're talking about boldness is confidence, strong confidence in who God is and what He said about you. Praise God. You can be bold in the face of adversity. You can be bold in the face of sickness and disease. You can be bold in the face of apparent loss. You can be bold. You can be confident because you know who's backing you. Amen. Can I close with a little story here? I wasn't planning on saying this, but I remember when I was a kid, about probably 12 years old or so, there was a friend of mine actually that he was one of my buddies that I hung out with, you know, and he had three older brothers, and he was the youngest, and of course I was his age, but he had three older brothers, and these three of, there's four in their family, four brothers, okay? And he was a good friend of mine. We used to go camping together and things like that, just hang out and just pretty much did everything together. But nobody would mess with him. His name was Stuart. That was his first name. And he, Jimmy's relative, right? That's his first name. But anyway, he was not redeemed. Let's just make it real plain here. He was not a Christian. He wasn't walking with God. I wasn't either. Not until a little bit later I got saved. So this kid would do things that most people wouldn't even think of doing to people older and bigger than him. I saw him do things to kids. I thought, are you kidding me? I wouldn't mess with them if my life depended on it, you know? And he would do things, I won't even go into detail, but because what would happen is if anybody messed with Stuart, they would have to be messed with by the older brothers. And I'll tell you, they did some serious damage on some people in my neighborhood. I can show you the spot, man. I can show you the pathway that we used to cut through. And, man, they were just waiting for that kid to come walking through there in the middle of the night or just before dark. And they'll pounce on him and beat the living daylights out of him. Don't you dare mess with my brother, my younger brother. So, you know, and again, he's not saved. But he had an unnatural boldness in front of big, intimidating people because he knew who was backing him. I wish I could have said the same thing. I'll send my sister after you. I was the oldest. I didn't have someone to look up to. That's not the time to say, I'm sending my mom after you. You know what I'm saying? So he was the youngest of four, and so he would do things, crazy things to people that I wouldn't even repeat today in church. But he got away with it because his brothers, even if he was wrong, they would stand up for him. They'd beat the living daylights out of people than anybody that messed with them. The Lord kind of brought that back to my remembrance because when you know who's backing you, you don't have to be afraid. Say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's just face the fact, folks, you're not going to make everybody happy. Amen? You serve God, you love God, you're not going to make everybody happy in life. But that's okay. You do your part. You follow God. You do what He tells you to do. And let the Lord be your confidence. He shall be your confidence. He shall not suffer your foot from being taken. Amen. He will be your confidence in the time of need. Amen. Glory be to God. So when you know who's backing you, and you know who's behind you, and you know if God be for you, who can be against you? You can stand up in the face of adversity and face it square head on. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Jesus. There's a mic right there. Bless you, Lord.
Hallelujah. How many of you expecting a great day? A great Amen. Week. Amen? Amen? God is so good, and His mercy endures forever. And His anointing's on the inside of you. And I just want to encourage you to meditate upon 1 John 4:4. It says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Not greater yourself, but greater is He. Amen?
That's
Let's
right.
say that together. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. One more time. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. Amen. Let's just bless our day, our week, and let's be prepared, amen, for great things this week. Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord God, for our just the opportunity to be in your presence, to be able to sit under the word of God. We don't take it for granted, but we thank you, Father God, for that opportunity to hear your word that gives us light and gives us life.
And it orders our footsteps, Father. I thank you, Lord God, as everyone in this room has honored you. You will honor them. You will lift them, Father God. You will bless them. And I thank you for a great revelation of how you daily load us with benefits,
yes,
Father
Lord.
God.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, God, for your benefits in our life. You redeem our life from destruction. Yes. You crown us with loving kindness and tender mercy, Father God. We stand on your word. We stand on your word, Father God, thanking you for redeeming our family from every form of destruction and decay, every form of intimidation, every form of condemnation. We stand for our family, Father, and we thank you for boldness, a
yes,
holy
Lord.
Boldness in our life. That, Father God, we're not going to walk around with our heads down any longer.
Yes.
We're going to walk boldly in you to
yes,
honor you,
yes,
Father
yes,
God.
Yes.
And you will honor us, Lord, as we honor you. So we just thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You know,
thank
I just want to encourage you. I can't not say this enough because I just know the way the enemy works. You know, if you're kind of been blowing the Lord off, you know what I mean. Sometimes you get busy. You know, if you just give the Lord a moment, the Bible says acknowledge him in all your ways.
All right.
That's right. That's pretty simple. Acknowledge the Lord. I guarantee it will make a huge difference. Start out small, you know.
Yes.
Just acknowledge God. It's yes, awesome. Yes. God
Amen.
Is so good. Amen.
Praise
God.
Jesus.
So be blessed.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Before we leave, let's pray real quick. Have your heads bowed, eyes closed for a minute here.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, you can meet God anywhere. You can meet him in your bedroom. You can meet him on the street. You can meet him in your car. You can meet him anywhere. But I want to give you the opportunity today, if you're here and you've never, maybe you've been a churchgoer, maybe you've, dabbled in and out of church for years, but you know, there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing him personally. Everybody here, regardless of your political persuasion, you know who the president is, but it's another thing to know him personally. Okay? A lot of people know about God. They've heard about God, been taught about God, but I'm inviting you today, you can know him on a personal basis. You say, well, Brother Keith, how do you do that? Just by saying yes to Jesus, you believe that God sent him for you, that he died for you, he was raised from the dead for you, and that you just acknowledge that. When you acknowledge that, he comes and he moves inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He'll forgive you of all your sins, your past, and not only that, he places his Spirit on the inside of you. That's what the new birth is all about. And because of Adam's sin, we've all came out of Adam, we all sinned, we all need a Savior. So without anybody looking around, this is just between you and God. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out or anything like that. But if you want to make sure that you're saved, that you know Jesus, that if you were to die, that you go right to heaven, today's your day. Do not put this off to another time. The Bible says today, if you hear this voice, harden not your hearts. Just today's the day to receive that. So if you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, maybe you've known about him, but you want to make that choice today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just slip your hand up real quick, and I'll pray for you. Just be bold. We're talking about boldness. Be bold. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Is there somebody else? Don't try to figure everything out yourself. That's why God sent a Savior. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. Okay? Someone says that Jesus stuff is a crutch. No, we need a Savior. You can't save yourself. That's the problem. But Jesus came to seek and to save us, all right? Is there anybody else today? Just by your uplifted hand, you're saying yes to Jesus. And I'm going to pray a prayer with everybody together here today. Is there anybody else? All right. Praise God. I saw one hand. Maybe if there's more, I missed it. But let's pray right now. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe that you sent your Son to die for me, to shed his blood for me, to be raised for me. I make a firm decision this day to invite Jesus into my heart to cleanse me and wash me from all sin. Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is my Lord.
from this moment forward. Hallelujah. 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 Let's give them a good warm welcome this morning. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. It's a place to meet the Lord. Amen. He wants to be best friends with you. Amen. Well, we're getting ready to dismiss here today, but remember again that next weekend is our church outdoor service. We're going to have a 15-minute service.